whoever needs to be added for prayer. Continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church. They have been fighting many battles against the people that hate God and want to stop their ministry. So please be in prayer for them. There's a lot going on there. October Challenge. We are in the middle of this month, so the goal this month, the challenge for this month is whatever amount of time you spend out soul winning, add 1 hour to that time. So if you never go, go out for an hour every week this month. If you, you know, go for 1 hour, 2 hours, just add an extra hour to that time to meet the challenge for this month. We've got the Hebrews chapter 5 is our current Bible memory passage. We do two verses a week. And then I give you a little bit of time for a review week at the end. So you got 8 weeks to get all of chapter 5 memorized. If you can quote the chapter out loud without making any mistakes, someone else is checking your work, you're quoting it out loud, you get it all memorized perfectly, then you will earn a prize for being able to do that. Now, I passed out prizes on Sunday evening last week for all the other Bible memory passages that I owe prizes for. Is there anyone here that completed either the last passage for Hebrews chapter 3 or the whole chapter for Hebrews chapter 3 or all of Hebrews chapter 4 didn't get their prize for any of those? Because I gave out, you did not. So what? Which ones? Chapter 4? Just chapter 4? Okay, chapter 4. What was the prize for chapter 4? The chocolate? I'll get you your prizes in the office. I'll bring it out to you. You got those, what are those called? Ferrero? I don't know. They're the little chocolate balls that are really good. Truffles. So congratulations on that. Is there anyone else that did not get a prize that memorized scripture and deserves a prize? All right. Well, after that, I'm going to say I'm squared up, I think, on everybody. We'll have to see next week if there's anyone out today. But you do get the prizes. I say this all the time. I'm not the most punctual with the prizes, but they do come. If you just keep coming to church, you'll get your prize. I'm not that far behind, okay? Yes, it's 8 weeks of Bible memory or whatever, but I'm only chapters, you know, 3 and 4. So, all right. Continuing on, we got all these upcoming events down there at the bottom of the page, or in the middle of the page, I guess. We got the homeschool field trip is the next thing coming up. That's the 21st. And then there's construction on the 22nd. That's this Saturday, I think, already. So, like, this Friday, homeschool field trip. This Saturday, we're going to combine some construction work here. We've got the space next door rented out. And we are going to be doing some improvements to help facilitate that. We did get the approval from the county on the request, so that's good. Now it's time, and I already accepted one of the quotes for some of the construction work to be done too. So the demo work, knocking this wall down and doing all that. So we'll get that scheduled. But in the meantime, we're gonna be doing other things. We're gonna replacing some ceiling tiles, maybe putting up some new lighting over there, definitely doing some painting, some patchwork on the drywall, the areas that we're not going to be demoing. There's still plenty of work to be done. Unfortunately, I was out of town this last week all the way up until literally this morning right before church. I just flew in from the airport and I got in. So I don't have the sign-up sheet or the list of things that we're going to be doing on Saturday for construction. But if you want to come and help out and just lend a hand with that, we'd love to have you here. And whether you want to come for construction or not, we're also going to be holding a little birthday party for my daughter. All the kids are invited to that. We're going to be renting out a bounce house, so they'll be having fun. They'll be able to play and celebrate her birthday as well on that Saturday. If you want to come for the birthday, you don't have to do work. We're not trying to do that either way. But if you're coming to work, though, there is going to be some fun activities going on for little kids. So that kind of is a benefit there. And then October 31st, we got the chili cook-off. Starts at 6 o'clock. It's a Monday night. Not a Halloween party. Okay, it's October 31st. We don't celebrate Halloween here at Stronghold. So it's not a costume party. It's not anything like that. It's a chili cook-off, right? We're going to have a lot of fun. It's a chili cook-off. And if you want to enter your chili, I recommend you should have been working on it already for like the past year at least, because the competition is stiff. I'm telling you what, the people here know how to cook. I've been a judge every single year, and it is just gets more and more difficult every year. People here can make, and there's a variety of different styles, and they're all really, really good. So bring your A game to this event. I mean, I shouldn't even have to say this, but you know, no canned chili, things like, you gotta make your own chili. But I'll tell you what, if you wanna win, you have to do that anyways. Because this canned stuff isn't gonna cut it in this competition. You gotta make it and submit it. Now, I wanna start promptly at 6, and I understand it's a weeknight, and it could be hard to get here for many people if you're planning on attending because of traffic and everything else on a weeknight. If you want to enter your chili and you're worried about getting here on time, bring it on Sunday, and we can you know, set up your slow cooker and we could have it on warm or whatever until Monday, so that way you could be sure that you are entered into the competition. And if you want to be a judge, I'm going to give preference to people who are not having anyone submit chilies from their family, just to try to keep things fair. But if I need to, you know, source judges from people who their family's already bringing one, please make sure that you are not around and you're not in the area. You don't see, you're not tasting, you're not smelling the chili that is going to be submitted from your family, or else you will be disqualified as a judge. But that's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have some games. There's going to be plenty of food provided as well in Chili Cook-Off. Soul Winning Marathon in Columbia, South Carolina is on a Saturday. Homeschool field trip November 18th. You can see all the rest of the activities there. We have sign-ups for all these activities. Please sign up. Let us know if you plan on coming. And I know it's kind of out there still a little bit, December 10th at Gingerbread House, but please let me know if you plan on attending this and how many gingerbread houses you want for your family, because these are already on sale and they might already be gone by like next week. At least the ones that we purchase. Now, we could go out and get some smaller ones, but I'm telling you, you want the gingerbread mansion. The gingerbread mansion, that's what we typically get for everyone. If we have people who have late sign-ups and late entries and you want to get in and we already have all the mansion spoken for, then you're just going to end up with a little old house or whatever we get at Walmart or whoever's selling the gingerbread houses last minute, all right? So if you plan coming, sign up. Let us know you're going to be here so you could secure that mansion. Kind of like securing your mansion in heaven, right? That's already bought and paid for. This is a worldly, fleshly, carnal mansion. They don't even taste that good, but they're fun to decorate. So anyways, we have a lot of fun with that. And then we're going to be doing Christmas caroling that same evening too. So you want to come for both events, great. Just let us know. We'll also be having some food in between here as well. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. Looks like we've got an anniversary tomorrow. All right, so happy anniversary. How many years? 5 years. All right. Hit the 5 mark. Congratulations on that. And that is about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. He's going to come up. He's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 449. Song 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Song 449.
Shall move me from you, the land.
great singing church. It's time we're going to collect our Sunday morning offering. Ask the ushers if they can collect the plates for me. The church, while the offering plates are being passed around, and you can open up your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. That's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 12. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
That was Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to call his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would bless our service, and thank you for our church, Lord. Thank you for allowing Pastor to get back safely in time for church this morning. I pray that you would be with him as he comes to preach to us and fill him with your spirit. Help us all to pay attention to the message this morning and to apply it to our lives to the best of our ability. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, now I want you to keep a place. You could put a bookmark in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. I want to go through some Proverbs before I get into Deuteronomy 12. And what I want to preach about this morning is doing right in your own eyes. Doing right in your own eyes. We see references to that in Deuteronomy 12. There's a bunch of references in the book of Proverbs. And then there's other references in the book of Judges as well, where we see it comes up a few times where the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And it's really a warning, you know, as people who believe in the God of the Bible, we believe in the Lord, and we look to the Word of God for our understanding about God, about who He is, that we don't start to conjure up all of our own ideas about how we want to serve God and all the things that we want to do and all the things that we just think make sense, and just kind of do right in our own eyes and not give heed to what God's word actually says, because God is actually very particular and He tells us how He wants things done. He did that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. There are commands, there's ways that God wants to be worshiped. There's certain order to things. The Bible says that, you know, that everything, especially in the house of God, ought to be done decently and in order. It's not a free-for-all. We shouldn't just be thinking, well, I just want to do whatever I want, and just everything. God knows my heart. So whatever I want to do is fine. Look, that's not the case. Okay, I'm just here to tell you that's not true. Okay, does God know your heart? Yes. Does that mean that then whatever you do, as long as you have a good heart, it's right and acceptable in the eyes of the Lord? No. No, it's not true. I mean, you could go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, what happened with Cain and Abel? Abel's sacrifice, his offering, was acceptable by God, right? He brought an animal sacrifice. What did Cain bring? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, right? Of his own labor. Now, they were both bringing these offerings unto the Lord. So I think you could probably fairly say that Cain had his heart in the right place. I mean, hey, he's bringing something to God. This is my offering. Hey, God, here's what I have to give to you. I want to make this sacrifice for you. You could say his heart was in the right place. But you know what? His offering was not accepted, and Abel's was. Why? Why? Because that's not what God wanted from Cain. He wanted what was acceptable, the type of sacrifice that's acceptable, is a blood sacrifice. Obviously, there's a lot of other implications to that story about the symbolism and everything else. You know, Cain brought the work of his own hands. Abel brought the atoning sacrifice. And we can go on and on about that. But just from a very high level, God did not accept Cain's offering, and he did accept Abel's. Or how about when Nadab and Abihu, you know, Aaron's sons, they chose to offer up strange fire. You know, God says, okay, we read through the book of Exodus. We read through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we see God is very particular, is he not? We see the order to, here's how you build the tabernacle. You need to have this many tatches and loops, and it's going to be overlaid with gold, and you're going to use shittim wood. Look, we've been there, right? Hopefully you've read your Bible. You remember those portions of Scripture? I mean, you're going on and on, and you're gonna combine the hangings together and everything the way it's going to be. God says, this is how you do it. Okay, that's what needs to be done. And he even gave the ingredients for the incense that he wanted burnt in the holy place. But you have Aaron's sons, which, again, I think we could probably reasonably assume that their heart is in the right place. They want to serve God. They're there to serve God. But they come up with their own idea in their own mind that they want to do what they think is just right by God. Well, you know what? Maybe if we add some of this other scent, it's going to smell even better, or we'll get more smoke this way, or we'll do something to make this a little bit better, or we'll add our own style to this. We'll add our own, you know, whatever their actual reasoning was. We don't know that. But it was not acceptable to God in so much that they both died. You say, but God knows their heart. Yes, God knows their heart. But when thus saith the Lord says, hey, you don't do this, and then people do it anyways, you better expect there's going to be consequences for that. Right. Be not deceived. God is not mindful. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We see the story with King Saul, right? He's waiting on Samuel to come to offer up the offering before the children of Israel could go out and fight. And Samuel's not showing up, and he's like, well, I just got to do this. But you know what? No, King Saul. The Levites were appointed to that service. Samuel's job specifically was to do that job. That is not yours. You're of the tribe of Benjamin. You have no business doing the sacrifices of the Lord. But he decided to do it anyways. He went outside of God's rules, outside of the commandment of the Lord. And you know what? He suffered the consequences as a result. Again, you could say his heart was right. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to make sure that they offered a sacrifice. But no, you can't just say, well, I'm just going to do what I think is right. We have to look to the Word of God if you want to do right. Now, there's many people who don't, you know, God does know your heart, and many people might sin through ignorance, but we don't want to be ignorant. Right? We want to be wise. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, hopefully that's where you are right now. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 12 in a minute. Proverbs 3, verse number 5, the Bible reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't just trust in the way that you understand things. Look, lean unto the Lord. Well, that doesn't make sense. I don't know how that, look, if the Word of God says something, just trust that. Trust what it says. Don't just lean on your own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will lead you. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So don't just think you're wise in your own eyes. We need to fear God and depart from evil. Flip over to chapter 12. Verse number 15, Proverbs 12:15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And, you know, it's not just the way a fool is always right. A fool always thinks that they're doing right. In their own eyes, they're just like, man, I'm right. But I think a lot of people have this mindset too, right? But it's a foolish mindset to have. Just well, everything that I do is right. I just think I'm right about everything. Look, you're not, first of all. But we need to hearken unto counsel and hear what other people have to say and hear especially the counsel of the Lord, right? You want to know what's right, go to the Word of God, get that godly counsel, and understand that you might be wrong about some things and not just think that everything that you do is right because you're doing it. No. Proverbs 16, verse 2, same thing, similar things, as all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 30. I'm going to read from Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Okay, again, so many times we're seeing, you know, people think in their own eyes they're right. But we got to get off of the mindset of just being stuck on what our own eyes think, what our own heart thinks. And we need to compare that to the wisdom from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, the Bible says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And, you know, I wanted to go through all these various statements here in Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, because it seems to me like that generation is rising right now. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a lot of children that are growing up, even in our day, in our society, in our culture, that don't care at all about respecting their own mother and father. They're getting very stubborn and rebellious and just turning away from anything mom and dad have to say and just want to do their own things. They're pure in their own eyes while they commit filthiness. You're not washed from your filthiness. They think they're pure. They think they're right, but they're not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation that says, oh, how lofty are their eyes. They're full of pride. They're blinded by their own pride. Their eyelids are lifted up. And then that same generation whose teeth are as swords, jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Pride will oftentimes cause people to think that everything that they do is right. Oh, all that I do is right. I'm pure in my own eyes. My way is right, and everyone else needs to follow my ways and do it the way that I think, or do it the way that I said. Watch out for that attitude. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to read one more passage for you from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5:20, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And, you know, these days especially, even amongst so-called Christians, there are people who want to mock the Bible and talk bad about places of the Bible, whether they don't understand it or they think it's bad or evil or something like that. And they'll say that, oh, yeah, the Word of God there, that's, you know, that Old Testament stuff, I don't know about all that. And they kind of stand in judgment of the law of God. You know, you call yourself a Christian and you believe the Bible, and you're going to start standing in judgment of God's holy laws and start siding with the atheist that wants to mock at God's laws, shame on you. You know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible that are good laws. You know, in fact, all of them are. All of them are good. Why? Because they're from God. They're from God. I'll read a few of them for you, because these are not the popular ones. In fact, these are so unpopular that in some countries, I would get arrested literally for reading the verses I'm going to read right now. You know what that tells me? More people need to be reading these verses out loud in church on Sundays so that we don't face the same fate that other people face in other countries, because you got too many preachers that just want to say everything that's nice and good and friendly to everybody and never preach anything out of the law of the Lord. And now they've lost their opportunity to freely preach the word of God. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 9, for everyone that, verse number 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. You know what I say to that? Amen. Oh, you think that someone that curses... Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's a holy, just law by God himself. Okay, if you have a problem with that law, I can't believe you sound like you'd be Taliban. Thank you. Yeah, you're like the Taliban. That's what everyone say. You're the Taliban. You think that they should be. Yeah, it's a Taliban. You know what? If the Taliban has some law that matches with God's law, then that's right. Now, the Taliban has all kinds of crazy stuff, so no, we're not the Taliban. But you know what? If you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to start calling people a Taliban because they're going to read Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 9, and say, you know what? That's a good law. Then shame on you. And keep reading here. Verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You know what I say to that? Amen. Yeah, I know we live in a very adulterous society, but you know what? Maybe it wouldn't be so adulterous if we actually had God's laws in place instead of nowadays. It's just, well, yeah, you get married, divorced, adultery, whatever. God's law is it a crime, punishable by death. It's a big deal. And you know, just because we don't have these laws, Christian, don't just feel like, well, it's not that big of a deal then. If God has these laws, it is a big deal. It doesn't have to be enforced by our government today for it to be a big deal. How about you live your life different than just letting the government dictate or man dictate what's right and wrong in your morality and lean not on your own understanding, but how about you go seek godly counsel from the Word of God and see what God commanded, because you know what? These things, they're still wrong, even though they're not. We're not the nation of Israel. We're not in the Old Testament. We don't have these laws in effect today, but God's feelings and thoughts on what should be done about this hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And don't tell me, oh, in the New Testament, there's a woman taken in adultery. Look, the woman taken in adultery, when they asked Jesus about her, it was a trap to try to get him to go against the Roman government by saying she should be put to death. That was the trap, is to say, well, if he says she should be put to death, then they're going to go to the Romans and say, oh, look, he's trying to usurp your authority, because the Jews weren't allowed to put people to death. So they're trying to trick him and trap him in his words. But second of all, what did he actually say? He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Did he say, don't put her to death? Nope. Now, did he answer wisely? Yes. Did the person have... No, she didn't get put to death. And did Jesus come to seek and save that which is lost? Yes. His mission here was not to rule with a rod of iron, but to offer himself up as a sacrifice so that people could be saved. But you know what? Jesus is coming back a second time, and he is going to set up his kingdom, and he is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. That's what the Bible says. Read your Bible, folks. Don't think he's going to come back and just, well, it's going to be anything goes. As long as your heart's right. Yeah, I mean, sure, there's lots of married people out there. They're following their heart and they're going and committing adultery. Let's read a few more of these laws. Verse number 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Amen. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Amen. How about verse 13? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Amen. Amen. All of it. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Amen. 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 I mean, we keep on going on the list. You know what I'm going to say? Amen. That's good. Don't lean to your own understanding that's influenced by this wicked, sinful, perverted world that we live in. Go to the light, the Word of God, that's going to illuminate what is good and just and righteous. So the Bible says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. And woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's where you should be. We started off with this chapter, and you'll notice here that again, this whole chapter really, and I didn't have all these different sections in my notes, but even as I was listening, Brother Devin read the whole chapter out loud, it's just like time after time after time, God is giving instructions about what the children of Israel are supposed to do. Verse number 8, it says, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So the Bible's saying there, hey, we're not going to do just what's happening right now, which is everyone just doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And he explains to them, look, when you get into that promised land, you're going to go and you're going to worship in the place that God chooses. You're going to go where God selects, where his name is going to be, and that's where you're going to go. And anything that the Lord says, that's what we're going to do. And how do we apply this today? Okay, well, we don't have a temple. We don't have the tabernacle. But you know where God has placed his name in the New Testament? Your local church. And how do people do that, which is right in their own eyes? They say, oh, well, I don't have to go to church. And one of the most favorite verses to quote, they can't tell you where it is. We say, well, two or three are gathered together in my name. They'll say, that's church. They say, no, that's not what the Bible says. And people will misquote it and they misunderstand it. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's true. That's a true statement. But that's not church. Church is assembly or a congregation of people gathered together to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, it doesn't have to have a certain number of people to be assembly as a congregation. But I'll tell you what, my family, when we gather together and I read the Bible to my kids, that's not church. I'm doing what I've already been instructed to do of teaching diligently my children the Word of God, which is what every parent should be doing with their children according to the Word of God. But that's not church. And we could go, I'm not going to turn there just for sake of time. Ephesians chapter 4, God lists off all the different roles and jobs he's given unto men and talents he's given unto men to be able to help every believer in their Christian life, that they be no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. That's why God has given teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets. You know, he's given all these people to do these things to help instruct and help teach the Word of God. You know, there's qualifications given on the bishop. So I like to ask the person who thinks that you're having church when you're just hanging out at home and you sing a song and you read the Bible together, where's the bishop? Because Titus was left in Crete in order to put things in order by the Apostle Paul, the churches that didn't have bishops, that didn't have pastors. He said, you need to fix this because these churches are lacking something. There's something wanting there. They need to have ordained elders in every church. And he wasn't going to people's households going, okay, family, I need to ordain an elder here. Let's see, who should it be out of all the kids and then mom and dad? Who should I ordain to be the elder? No. There's an actual congregation because it's a church. We know what a church is. It's a gathering together of believers. And amongst those believers, there had to be someone that was qualified to fill the role of that pastor. And that's a proper church in God's eyes. It's a congregation, a gathering of people together. It's not enough just to sit at home and say you're going to church. Well, God knows my heart. Look, do you need to go to church to be saved? No. You could be saved and never go to church a day in your life. But does God want you never going to church? No, because Hebrews chapter 10, come this Wednesday, and I'll preach a little bit more in depth on it. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Right? But so much the more as we see the day approaching, hey, look, we need church more now, more than ever. We need to be able to edify and admonish one another and provoke unto love and to good works. That all goes along with going to church. But people have this idea of what's right in their own eyes and not relying on what the Scripture says. The Scripture says don't forsake the assembling. But people in their hearts and in their minds and in their own imagination says, well, I mean, God doesn't have to just be limited to some location. Look, God doesn't have to be limited to some location. He's not limited to some location. But that doesn't mean it's not a commandment still to go to church. It's not that difficult. Right? But it's because people don't want to go. And then they end up making up their own excuses for not doing the things that are right according to the Bible. Or they're just really ignorant and don't know any better. Okay, but look, if you're ignorant, get some smarts from the Word of God. And you know what? God has already promised in James chapter 1, God has promised you that if you are lacking wisdom, all you have to do is ask. And he'll give liberally unto you. Unto those that ask God for wisdom, he'll give it unto you. What a great promise. I love that promise of God. I love all the promises of God. Because if God says something, we know that he's true to his word every single time. So if you're lacking wisdom in any area, seek God. He doesn't want you to be without wisdom. Like Proverbs says, hey, wisdom's a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all that getting, get understanding. Flip over, if you would, please, now to Judges chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 12, I'm not going to rehash all the verses. We already read the entire chapter. But he's saying, look, in the place which the Lord shall choose, that's where I want you to go. That's where I want you to serve me. That's where I want you to come and serve, do your service unto me. And you have to decide for yourself, well, where is that today? Where does God want you? It's not sitting, it's not sleeping in on Sunday morning, I'll tell you that. It may not be necessarily here at this church. Okay, I'm not that proud to think that, well, everyone has to be coming to my church. No, but you need to find out where God is going to have you to go. Because God builds the church. He adds the members to the church. But if you're just refusing to become a member of a church, then that's your problem. Right. Allow God to place you where he wants you to be. But it is somewhere. Now in the book of Judges, there's a couple references to people doing that which is right in their own eyes. And this statement is always made after people are just doing things really wrong. Okay, every time this is brought up specifically, and it's we're going to get to the last chapter too. In chapter 21, it's the last chapter of the book of Judges, and just kind of closes and summarizes the whole book practically of people just doing that which is right in their own eyes. Let's look at this first one though in Judges 17. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And this story, you know, I preached through the book of Judges already in this church. But it always kind of makes me laugh. Like, this woman, she couldn't find this money, right? This silver. And she's just like, she's cursing. Oh, man, what happened? This money. And then he's like, hey, remember that, you know, that big deal you made about it? So he's like, I got it. Like, I took it. And she's like, oh, blessed are you, honey. Look, if one of my kids came to me and said, like, hey, I stole your money, you know that you know there's like a few $100 that you left loud on your nightstand and you know, you've been trying to find it and you're trying to pay the bills with it, and then, oh yeah, I got it. I'm not gonna be like, oh, you're such a blessing. It's just kind of weird to me. It's just funny though. But so here's what she says. And then it's funny too, because then she's like, oh yeah, I was gonna make this idol for whatever. But then she doesn't spend the same amount of money on it that she says that she was gonna use all the money for, right? Like it was all just fake, it's phony. Verse 3 says, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. She's like, this was all dedicated for you. It was dedicated to the Lord, but it was for you. This 1,100 shekels to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. And she's like, I'm going to give it back to you because this was meant for you. Now, first of all, you could say, well, her heart was right. It was dedicated to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord to make an idol. Okay, breaking like the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments. Okay, not to have any other gods before God, and then not to make yourselves any images. No idols, no idolatry. It's commandment number two. Like, you're not serving the Lord by making an idol. You're breaking the commandment. Verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took how much? Oh, 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder. Wait a minute. I thought it was like 1,100. Oh, well, here's 200. And gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So it's all just phony, right? It's all fake stuff. But this is what people do, and they think that they talk a real big game. They talk this great spiritual talk, and it sounds so great, and it's all right in their own eyes, but it's just all wrong. And the man Micah, verse 5, had an house of gods. How is that right? And made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He probably called him father. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that statement comes up again, and it's the same mindset, though. They're just like saying, well, I mean, Micah just did all this stuff. They're making these idols. He had his house of gods. Why? Because everyone just did that which was right in their own eyes. And then we get to Judges 21. In Judges 21, just to put it in context for you, there's a terrible story in Judges chapter 19, okay, about the sons of Belial, children of the devil, sodomites in Judges 19. They're sodomites, okay? They came, and just like they did when the angels came into Sodom and the sodomites surrounded the house and banged on the door, and they're like, bring out those men that we might know them, right? And they were just looking to abuse. The same thing happens in Judges chapter 19. They're looking for the man that shows up. What happens, though, instead of, like, you know, the story ends a little bit differently, Genesis 19 versus Judges 19. In Judges 19, they send out this man's concubine, and then they abuse her all night until she dies, okay? These vicious, vile animals commit this horrible atrocity, right? And then, you know, the word goes out, so this guy brings her body back and sends out pieces of it to all the 12 tribes of Israel, being like, look at what happened here in one of our tribes of Israel. Like, this is terrible. Can you believe that this happened? What are we going to do about this? So they come together as one man and going like, no, we are not going to stand for this. We are not going to tolerate this. But the tribe of Benjamin said, no, we're not going to deliver up those guys. We're going to harbor these perverts that did this thing, and we're not going to give them up to you. We're not going to give them justice. So there's this battle, right? And then they have this battle, and God ultimately delivers Benjamin, the wicked people, as well as those that were harboring them, and they got destroyed in so much that the entire tribe was on the verge of just going away completely. So in the midst of all of this, in Judges 21, they try to figure out what to do, because they didn't want to lose an entire tribe of the children of Israel. They're like, we can't lose a tribe. But they had already made these vows of saying, hey, look, man, we're not going to give any of our daughters unto Benjamin to be wives. So now they've got a problem. They've killed all these men, and then there's no wives for them to take. So now they're trying to figure out in their own mind, well, how are we going to solve this problem? And we'll read through some of Judges 21 here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? And first of all, they're kind of just going to God. Say, well, God, why would this happen? You know, woe is me. Why would this happen, God? Look, God didn't make that happen. Everything that's happening here is the result of people making their own choices, not God doing this. It's not like God brought this terrible thing out. Look, the people were wicked. God delivered the victory, but then they made these extra vows and decided to do this other stuff that God didn't tell them to do. And now they're trying to save a tribe, but even still, God didn't say they had to save the tribe either. That was in their own heart. That's what they wanted to do. Verse number 4, and it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And when you notice in the Bible, there's a lot of people making a lot of different oaths. They don't always turn out very well. Jephthah's another one in the book of Judges. We see he makes this oath of offering unto God, whatever comes and meets me first. And then what happens? It's his own daughter. So then he's left with the choice of breaking his oath to the Lord, or, you know, having to sacrifice his own daughter. And it's just a lose-lose situation, no matter how you cut it. So they make this oath and say, well, we made this oath. So now we have to put these other people to death because they didn't come up and fight. Verse 6, and the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive, of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not. So this plan of, okay, who didn't come up? We're going to go and destroy all the men and all the women who've lain with men, and we're just going to take the virgins out, and we're going to give them unto Benjamin to be their wives. Now look, nowhere in this story are you seeing God commanding this to be done. Okay, these events really happened, and it's recorded in the Bible. But just because these events are recorded in the Bible does not make what they actually did here correct. This doesn't mean that their course of action was the right course of action. I hear people all the time trying to say, like, oh, well, Lot tried to give his two daughters unto them. Yeah, that wasn't right. He did try to do that. Just like in Judges 19, just before, you know, the predecessor to this story here we're reading, the man gave his concubine. That wasn't right either, but it's what happened. Okay, it's literally what happened. We see what actually happened. Those are not the commandments of God saying, yeah, just throw the women out there to the wolves. No. We have a teaching from, you know, Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are supposed to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if men were following God's commands, they'd be protecting their women, not offering them up to the wolves. Okay, that would be following God's commands. But these people didn't. Why? Because they did that which was right in their own eyes. That's why. And when you read this whole chapter, they come up with all these different ideas, and then they come up with this other one. And for sake of time, we're not going to read. You can read the rest of the chapter later. And then they're just like, well, there's not enough wives for them, so now what are we going to do? And then they're like, well, no one's going to give wives to them. So I know there's this festival coming up, and these virgin girls are going to be out dancing. And here's what you do, Benjamin. You just lie in wait, and when you see them out there dancing, you just go out there and kidnap them and take them back with you, and then they could be your wives. And then the people whose daughters they are, you know, when they get upset, we're going to be like, well, hey, you didn't give it to them in marriage. You know, you're not breaking your oath because you didn't, like, give them your daughters in marriage. They took them. But they need to have wives, so there you go. Like, that's what you get when people are just doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they're trying to appease everybody. Well, we love Benjamin and all, you know, all this. Look, when they do something that wicked, where God's saying it's the death penalty, then it's the death penalty. But then on top of that, you don't go above and beyond the word of God either and start adding your own things to God's commandments either. He doesn't say, well, then go and destroy all their family and everyone else. Look, that's not what the Bible says either. There was a time where the women and children, everyone is getting wiped out, but that's when the Canaanites are getting driven out because they were being judged by God. But that wasn't like the law of the land, that if anyone does this crime, then everybody gets destroyed. Okay, but you have to read the Bible to get that, to look to that, to get the understanding of that. In Judges 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's how it sums up this whole thing. Like, well, people just basically were just doing that which is right in their own eyes. So that's not a stamp of approval on everything that happened. But it's what happened because everyone just did that which was right in their own eyes. In both times, though, in Judges, it also makes a mention to because there was no king, right? This is also very important because in God's law, he did not instruct for the children of Israel to have a king, a human king, I should say. The way that God's government was designed to work is that there is a king, but the king is the Lord. He's the lawgiver. He's the one that they look to guide them and lead them and instruct them. He's the one that was going to, how about, does this sound familiar? Deliver them from all their enemies, fight their battles for them. He was going to be their defense and their shield. He was their king. But they didn't look to God as their king. They wanted a man to be their king. And the problem with a man as your king is you're going to have the same problems with or without because it's a man. You could trade some problems for other problems, maybe. And they just kept looking for man. You know, ultimately, they found somebody, and they kept on complaining about not having a king to where God just said, fine, give him a king then. Because they already don't have me as the king. And if that's what they want, then just give it to him. And that was with Samuel when they finally anointed Saul to be their king. And they had judges. God said, no, there's going to be judges. They're going to help out with the law, with God's law, but they're looking to God as the king, they're looking to God as a ruler, but applying the law of the land, that's why you have the judges. But unfortunately, they couldn't keep that very well because they kept on just doing that which is right in their own eyes with no regard to who is supposed to be their king, which is God. And even back in Judges 8 with Gideon, you can see they just had this, the people just had this heart and this mindset of wanting to have a king. When Gideon won that big victory, right, when really God won that big victory using Gideon, Gideon knew this and he understood this. But the people are trying to make, hey, we want you to rule over us. We want you to be our king. You and then your sons after you, we want you to be our king and rule over us. But Gideon answered, and I'm going to read this for you in Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. He knew the way it was supposed to be, and he's telling them, and you know, thankfully, even Gideon was like able to resist that draw of having all the power and being the king and being able to refuse that and say, no, I don't want to be your king. God's your king. Let God rule over you. Not me, not my sons. Gideon wasn't perfect. His sons weren't perfect. He said, you know what God is? Let God rule over you. Stop looking for the man to lead you and be your ruler. Let God be your ruler. But no, that's not the way the nations all around them did it. That's not the way everyone else did it. That's not the way the world did it. They wanted to be like the world. And see where that got them. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter number 15. The first part of the sermon, I want to focus on all these sections where the Bible's talking about people who did things in their own eyes. Now we're going to look at when people do things right in God's eyes. Instead of worrying about doing things right in your own eyes, we need to be caring about and thinking about what is right in God's eyes. That's what's going to help you make good judgment calls and do the right thing, is stop thinking about, well, what do I think is right? Well, what does God think is right? Because that's ultimately what really matters. First Kings chapter 15, verse number 4, the Bible says, nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So obviously that was a really big failure of David. The adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Big deal. God mentions that, but he says, you know, other than that, he was seeking the Lord. He was making decisions based on God. He was going to God to instruct him. And you see that throughout the scripture. Well, God, should I go against this people? God, are you with me? God, do we do this? God, do we do that? What should we do, Lord? And he was looking to the Lord for his instruction all the days, except where he failed and gave in to his lust and tried to cover up his sin. And then once he was found out, he repented, he got, you know, he turned back to the Lord and continued that. But he was the example of someone that is continually looked back on as someone who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, because he sought the Lord for all of his counsel in what he should be doing. Jump down to verse number 11. Bible says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So this is a descendant of David in that same lineage. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I just, you can't help but notice, if you keep reading, like verse number 12, it says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So the Bible just gets done saying, hey, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then we see what Asa did. What did he do that was right? Oh, you got all the Sodomites out of land. Amen. Amen. That was a godly thing to do. Way to go, Asa. It wasn't, well, just let them be. They don't bother you. No, it was, let's get the filth out. The abominable thing, hey, let's get rid of it. That's what was right. And also Manasseh's mother, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. He wasn't a respecter of persons either. I mean, even someone in a position like queen. He's like, no, you don't do this idolatry. That's wicked. That's wrong. You're not queen. Sorry. Not going to have it. Being looking to what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's how you do it. That's how you make the tough decisions. Well, if he does that, that's going to cause family problems. Look, what's right in the eyes of God? Do you love your family more or do you love God more? Your relationship, I mean, even with your mom, your own mother? Now, we don't go out of our way to destroy relationships with our family, right? We want to have good relationships with our family. But here's the thing. If push comes to shove and there's a decision that needs to be made of, hey, this is what God says, and this is what God's word says. In order for me to be obedient unto the word of God, it's going to cause a problem with a family member. Then you know what? You got to side with God every time. Every time. And you know what's going to happen as a result?
Oh, you're in a cult. You're in a cult.
That, I don't know. I can't tell you how many times. People think I'm a cult leader. I know we think that's funny, but you know, and you know what? You think I'm a cult leader? Go ahead and leave. See how hard I try to stop you. I don't know many cult leaders that are like, yeah, go ahead. I don't think it was that easy for the people in Jim Jones' plantation to just leave. But you know, I'm a cult leader. What can I say? What it really is that the families don't like when people get sold out for serving the Lord. Because it makes them weird. And it does. It does make you weird. You are different. And you know, I'm no different. I've dealt with the same things. You know who's my cult leader? Pastor Anderson. So I'm your cult leader. He's my cult leader. You know, we've all... If you haven't heard it yet, you probably will hear it. Okay? I hear stories from other people, you know, how terrible we are. Because we like having a lot of kids. We like women that dress like women and men that dress like men. You know, what are the other things? We read the Bible quite a bit. We don't, you know, watch all the same things that maybe you used to watch or listen to the same things you used to listen to. What are all the other horrible things that we do? I'm trying to remember. Like, these are the things that get people really burned up and really angry. Oh, yeah. We're not loving of the fags. Like, we just don't love them and want them to come in and run our children's ministries and do things like that because we actually think they're predators. When I read Genesis 19 and Judges 19, I see a different picture than what they're trying to do. You know, but if you were to say, oh man, they're not targeting kids. Yeah, that's why they have the drag queen story time at the library, right? Because they're not targeting kids. Okay. You keep blinding yourself. You want to, yeah. But that makes us a cult too, right? It's funny because the things that make you a cult today, 30 years ago wouldn't have made you a cult. It's just today when people are so enlightened and so smart and so loving, right? 30 years ago, no one had a problem with any of the words I just said. Yeah. The things that are filthy are filthy and are going to keep being filthy and are always filthy. And you know what? Praise the Lord for giving us the truth on how we ought to be thinking about things and not just being wise in our own eyes. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we get the last example in the New Testament of people who are not caring what other people think, what other people are going to say, but they're going to follow the word of God because it's God's word, because they care more about what God thinks than they care about what man thinks. Acts chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Talking about the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're saying, look, you could judge for yourself whether or not you think, if you think that we're going to listen to you, instead of listening to what the word of God says. You judge for that for yourself. You decide what you think we're going to do. If we're going to listen to you, if we're going to listen to God. And then in chapter 5, verse 27, the Bible says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What are you guys doing? Didn't we already tell you not to do this? That's all we said. We commanded you. Don't talk about Jesus. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? People are always getting uncomfortable. You know why I got uncomfortable? You're trying to bring the blood of Jesus. Like, well, maybe you shouldn't have put him to death then. Yeah. Maybe you shouldn't have convinced the people to say, hey, his blood be on us and on our children. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you shouldn't have done that, and then you wouldn't have to worry about his blood being on you. How about that? Now you're worried about the consequences of what of the wickedness that you were promoting. That's on you, okay? And you know what? Calling out wicked things, sometimes it makes people uncomfortable, especially when those things are all tolerated and promoted and accepted in a society. It makes people uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm going to obey God and not man. And it may be it is uncomfortable. This isn't comfortable Baptist church. There's plenty of those. You can wander down the street anywhere and walk into church, you'll probably find a comfortable Baptist church, not very far from here. Have fun. You will not hear the uncomfortable things, though. That's a trade-off. You just feel good every week. You don't have to hear things. Whoa, man. Well, I don't know about that. Well, get your head out of the world and stop listening to people who just want to tell you things that are right in their own eyes. And how loving they are, because, you know, the people that are more, watch out for the people who are more loving than God. Watch out for the people who want to stand in judgment of God's laws and what God's, watch out for that. They'll vehemently tell you how horrible we are. Okay, you choose for yourself. And I'm not saying we're perfect, okay? I'm not perfect. But God's word is perfect. And there are plenty of things that are very clear as day. What the Bible says, commands of the Lord, his judgments, and they're righteous and true. And there's not wiggle room. When God says something so wicked it deserves a death penalty, good luck trying to convince me that no, we should be tolerant, and no. And that's from cursing father or mother to sodomy. I mean, whatever. It's all wicked. And is going to be condemned as such according to the word of God. And if it makes you uncomfortable, then I don't know what to tell you. Start loving God's word more. We need to look and decide, is this right in God's eyes, or is it just right in man's eyes? Go with what's right in God's eyes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the instruction, for the law. It's a lamp for our feet, dear Lord, to light our way. I pray that you please help us to show good judgment and good discernment, dear Lord, in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in, dear Lord, and all the God haters that are trying to influence so much of our culture into just rejecting your word. But God, I pray that you please help us to stay faithful and to teach others and to exhort others, dear Lord, to pick up the Bible for themselves and to read it and to see what your word says, dear Lord, and that we should be exalting your word and not making excuses for it. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you please just bless our church and help us to fulfill that ultimate great commission of reaching people with the gospel of Christ, that they could know Christ as their Savior and be saved for eternity. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals. Song number 260. Psalm number 260, he is able to deliver you. Psalm 260.